Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
The book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah and chapter number 3. We are continuing through this series, and we're now on the prophecy part of the series, going through the book of Zechariah, which is all prophecy. And as we explore this, we understand that the context of it is that the prophet Zechariah is being used of God to encourage the people to continue to build the temple. That the temple, as it's being rebuilt, has been neglected for 15 years. And God is using this young preacher with visions of the future to encourage the people to continue to build, to continue to work on the house of the Lord. And in the book of Zechariah, we're going to have some encouragement tonight in the book of Zechariah. And notice with me in Zechariah chapter number 3. The book of Zechariah and chapter number 3. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. The word of God says this. And he showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, and upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And if you wouldn't mind, as we overview this vision right here in Zechariah chapter 3, we see the idea of it is the trial of Joshua. The trial of Joshua. With the Lord's help, we'll preach this idea here in the book of Zechariah. The trial of Joshua. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you again for the great privilege it is to be in your house tonight. And as these good folks came out on a Wednesday night, I am praying specifically that you would be an encouragement to them. That we try to call this service the most encouraging service of the week. Do that tonight. Be an encouragement to these dear folks as we overview the trial of Joshua. That we understand what this vision is portraying. We understand that our place in it, what the Lord's place is in it. That we'd understand that you're a God who loves us so very much, and it can change our lives and equip us for service. Again, as we explore this, I dare not trust my own. I don't depend on myself. Fill me with your Spirit once again to take care of your people through your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this vision, Zechariah is led to witness what we would call the trial of Joshua. Joshua is the high priest. He is the religious leader of the people that have returned. Remember, Zerubbabel is the political leader. He's the governor. And Joshua is the high priest. He is the religious leader. And so we see here the trial of Joshua. If you don't mind, as we examine this, the first thing I'd like to show you is the courtroom. The courtroom. As we have this trial, we see that there's a courtroom, and there are several people there inside of the courtroom. Notice with me in chapter 3 in verse number 1. And he, remember, this is the angel guide who is showing Joshua all these things, or Zechariah all these things. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. Now, as we examine this, what we see is that there's a couple people in the courtroom. First of all, there's Joshua, the high priest. He is standing on trial. So he is the person who is being what is called the defendant. And so he is the one being accused. He is the one that's on trial. He's the one that the judgment's going to be against. With this, we have another person in this courtroom. Notice with me, we see, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. This identification would be easy. This is Jesus. We have Jesus there. Oh, our great advocate, Jesus, is standing there. He is the one that's our lawyer, the Bible talks about. We'll see that here in just a bit. There's also someone else in this courtroom. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 3. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. We see there's another person in this courtroom. This would be Satan. This would be the prosecutor. This is the one that's accusing Joshua. This is the one that's accusing Joshua and saying, look how dirty and filthy. Look at what he deserves. But the good thing is guess what? The angel of the Lord is rebuking him. He's resisting him. Verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, here is Joshua. He's on trial. And Jesus is saying, listen here, I object. Satan saying, look how dirty and filthy he is. Look at him. He deserves punishment. And Jesus says, stop. I object. You understand? This is a man that has been plucked from the burning. This is someone who's been saved from the depths of hell. I object. The penalty has been paid. He no longer owes the depth of hell. Can't you tell? This is someone who's been delivered. He no longer owes the punishment of hell. Once again. Now, notice in verse number 3 as it goes back and it pays attention now to the defendant, Joshua. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the Lord. Now, again, this is a vision. This is a picture. And the reason why he's standing in filthy garments is because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we can do in our life is filthy rags. Our greatest works, our greatest attempts is like filthy rags next to God's holiness and his righteousness. Now, when it talks about filthy rags, let's be specific. We know that there was many people who had such a thing called leprosy, and there were sores that leprosy would cause a kind of like an oozing pus to be continually leaking out. And then as you would wrap a bandage over it, what would happen is that pus and all the stuff that would come out would begin to leak on that rag. And then guess what? It would harden because it's got all the junk on it. Can you imagine how smelly and how nasty and putrid, and you'd have to peel it off and it's kind of hardened and crusted? That's filthy rags. That's the best we can do, is that filthy, putrid, that's the best we can do in our own strength. By the way, next to God's godliness, that's nothing. We have no right to stand on our own. We are all sinners deserving to go to an awful place called hell. And here's Joshua standing in filthy rags. He's standing with the best he has, the best he can do. But the good thing is that he didn't stay that away. Notice with me in verse number 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Oh, isn't that what a wonderful thing that Jesus did? Is that he changed our garments. He took off our filthy rags, and Jesus made us white as snow. Oh, he's changed us. We are now wearing the white linen garments of the redeemed. That representation of outward. So that outward is that old man, that wretched man. And Jesus Christ has clothed us with his righteousness. Oh, I'm thankful that he's given us a change of garment. Now, this is a picture, but isn't this a very clear picture? In the Old Testament, exactly what Jesus did. That here's a trial that there's nothing Joshua could do, but he got the right lawyer, didn't he? And that even though he's standing in filthy rags, Jesus says, take that off. Let's put on clean garments. Notice in verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Now, a mitre is a type of headwear. It's almost like a turban. And what a turban represented is that there's a place of service for Joshua. So they took off the filthy rags. They put on the clean rags. And then they put on a mitre, which said, now you can go serve God. You understand that God has equipped us to serve him. We weren't equipped to serve him, but God did something in our life. Now we can serve God because of the change of clothes, because of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 5, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, Satan started off by objecting and said, listen here, don't you see how filthy he is? Don't you see what he deserves? And Jesus says, I object, I rebuke thee. Hey, the Lord rebukes thee. The God who did something special with Jerusalem, he rebukes you. Stay away. This is taken care of. And they said, Joshua, let's take off that filthy rags. Let's put on clean rags. And not only are you cleaned, I've got something for you to do. And put on the mitre and says, now that you're cleaned, I've got something for you to do. Let's get to it. Now he turns to Joshua. Notice it with me in verse 6. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou will walk in my ways, and if thou will keep my charge, then thou shalt judge my house, and shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. So he turns to Joshua and says, listen here, we've cleaned you up. I've redeemed you. I've changed your garments. You now have clean garments on. I've given you this mitre. I've got something for you to do. And what you need to do is that if you keep my commandments, if you walk close by me, if you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to give you special rewards. I've got something special for you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Now, this is a vision that Zechariah is having to encourage the other people, the Israelites, to rebuild the temple. And he's telling them, guess what? God can make us clean. He could take away the filthy garments and put on the clean garments. He could put on something for us, showing that he's got something for us to do in our life. And by the way, for the Israelites back then, it was to rebuild the temple. I've got something for you to do that's special and precious. He says, look at what happened. This vision was to encourage them. But I've showed you the courtroom. I want to show you something else that we see here in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. Not only the courtroom, but I want to show you the branch. I want to show you the branch. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. The book of Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And if you notice in your Bible, the word branch is in all capital letters. It's referring to God. Specifically, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The name the branch is one of the unique names of Christ that is used in the Bible. It's very special in its uniqueness of how it's used. The Hebrew word that that we use the word branch occurs 12 times and is used specifically of the Messiah in four notable ways. So this word branch is used to talk about the Messiah. It's used to be talking about Jesus the Christ. And that four different ways is this word branch used, all of them picturing Christ. Notice, we're not going to turn there, but if you're writing things down, the first way that the word branch is used, we find in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, as well as chapter 33, verse 15, Jeremiah 33, verse 15. This is where the word branch refers to Jesus Christ as the King. Jesus Christ as the King. So in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, and chapter 33, verses 15, this is where the word branch, the name of God branch, refers to Jesus Christ the King. Guess what? Just like is portrayed in the gospel record of Matthew. So Jesus Christ is portrayed as King. He's pictured as King in the gospel record of Matthew. And that's where the word, this word branch is used. Notice, if you don't mind, as we refer back to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, the second way that the word branch is used in Zechariah 3, 8 is where the word branch, the name of God branch, is used to portray Jesus Christ as the servant. It's to show Jesus Christ as the servant, just like the gospel record of Mark. So in the gospel record of Matthew, we see Jesus Christ as the King. And the gospel record of Mark, we see Jesus Christ portrayed as the servant. And we see this in the name branch, that over there, branch means that he's the King. Over here, it's showing that Jesus Christ, my servant, the branch, just like the gospel record of Mark. Later on in the book of Zechariah, we see the branch used as a third portrayal of Jesus Christ, that in Zechariah 6:12, the name of God, the branch, refers to Jesus Christ as the man. Jesus Christ, the man. Guess what? Just as portrayed in the gospel record of Luke. That the gospel record of Luke shows Jesus Christ as the perfect man. So the gospel record of Matthew shows Jesus Christ as the King. The gospel record of Mark shows Jesus Christ as the servant. The gospel record of Luke shows Jesus Christ as the man, the perfect man. Then the last time that the word branch is used and referred to is in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, and it shows that the name of God, the branch, refers to Jesus Christ as Jehovah. Jesus Christ as Jehovah or as God, just like the gospel record of John. Isn't that wonderful how the name of God, the branch, actually shows Jesus Christ in all four portrayals of the gospel record? That in the gospel record of Matthew, we see him portrayed as King. The gospel record of Mark, he is the servant. The gospel record of Luke, he is the perfect man. And then the gospel record of John soars high above the others, and it shows Jesus Christ as Jehovah, as God, as the Lord. That the name branch shows Jesus Christ in each of these different ways. And it's an interesting study. We're not going to take time now. I just wanted to show you that since it mentioned it here, that we wanted to also show the importance of this name. But there's one last thing I'd like to show you. We started off by showing the courtroom. We also showed that we had the branch that Jesus Christ portrayed in those four ways. But I want to show you one other thing in the Word of God. I want to show you the advocate. The advocate. Turn with me, if you don't mind, in the book of 1 John, in the New Testament, the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John, chapter number 2. That once again, this idea of a courtroom scene is played out again. That the first courtroom scene was in the book of Zechariah, it's in the Old Testament. Once again, we see this courtroom scene played again with the same idea, the same characters, except for it's replaced with Zechariah. You could put yourself in there. But look with me in the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. The book of 1 John, chapter 2, and notice with me in verse number 1. 1 John, chapter 2, and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Once again in 1 John, we also have another courtroom scene. That when we say Jesus Christ the advocate, the word advocate is an old word that we would say lawyer. He's our lawyer. And once again, you could play out the scene that we have the defendant, that would be you and I, the whole world, that we are guilty before God. And then over here, we have the prosecutor. Once again, it's that old Satan. He's saying, look at him, he's filthy, look at him, he's dirty, look at him, what he deserves. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've also accepted a lawyer. You know, when I preach this type of message in jails and prisons, the prisoners seem to understand that you hire your lawyer before you go to court. They understand that. You know, you're supposed to hire your lawyer before you go to the judgment. Now is the time to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our lawyer. But notice the name of Christ that's used here. It's just not Jesus Christ, but notice with me in verse 2. Or verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So who's the advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. When it talks about the righteous here, we could have the idea that this is a lawyer who never lost a case. He's always been right. Hey, I want to hire a lawyer that's never lost a case. What about you? That no matter what Satan does, Jesus says, I object. If you want to use the very words of Zechariah, I rebuke thee, Satan, I rebuke thee. Aren't you glad we got a lawyer who's able to say that? And say, listen here, stay away, he's clean. We've taken off the filthy garments. He put on new garments. He's clean, he's clean. I object, I rebuke thee. But there's someone else that's also in this courtroom. That we have our judge. But notice the name of God that's used in verse number 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. So it's saying, I'm writing this unto you that you sin not. But, it uses the word and, it's a conjunction. But if you do happen to sin, guess what? You have an advocate with the Father. You understand that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that God is no longer just our God. But he's our Father. And there's something about a father's love. We're not going to turn there, but in the book of Deuteronomy, it actually mentions a law that says that if a parent has a child that's lazy, talks back, rebellious, is a glutton, won't work, won't obey, that actually, according to the law, they could take him before the courts of the people and accuse him. And under the courts of the authority of the courts, they can take that young man and bring him out and stone him to death. That's in the laws. That's on the books. That is an option that any parent could take if their child doesn't listen, doesn't obey, doesn't do homework, you know, gets to the place where they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They can take them and legally have them killed because they've had enough. I don't want to deal with it anymore. But do you know how many times in history that law has ever been called upon? None. None. It's a law that's on the books, but no parent ever took advantage of it. Why? There's something about a parent's love. Something about a father's love. That even though he's my child, I don't want him to die. Even though he's my child, I still want the best. Even though he messed up, I don't want him to die. Now, take this back to the courtroom scene. That even though we're saved, guess what? We still mess up. These, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, so if we do happen to sin, we have an advocate. That's Jesus Christ the righteous. But we have an advocate with the Father. You see, when Jesus says, I object, I know he just messed up. Satan can say, look, God, look at what he's doing right now. Jesus says, I object. I know that he's messing up right now. But that sin's been paid for. It's already been taken care of. And our Father, who's our judge, because the sin has been paid for and his righteousness has already been settled, because he's the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. The word propitiation means the appeasement of God's wrath. That what happens is that God's justice has been paid for. His holiness has been paid. His requirement for sin has been paid by Jesus Christ. That what the Father does is says, objection sustained. No punishment required. It's already been paid for. God is not going to hold us guilty again, even if we do mess up. You understand that's great encouragement to us? Now, that doesn't give us license to go rob banks and go kill people. In fact, it should do the opposite. It should make us want to sin less and less and less. But isn't that great encouragement that, dear friend, if you happen to have a bad day and you happen to mess up, that God is not going to say, listen, I've had enough with you, you're going to hell. Aren't you glad that we have the great encouragement that he's changed our clothes? He has washed us clean. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that if we do happen to mess up, we'll never owe God the penalty of hell ever again, because his wrath has been appeased. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. That our sin has been paid for. Now, we do have to work on keeping a good fellowship. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. Why we're there, why don't you look at it? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Many of you are familiar with it. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. Now, the word confess means to agree with God about. It doesn't mean that you're telling on yourself. Some people don't like to confess because they're afraid they're going to tell God. Don't tell God that I did this. He knows it all. Confess means I agree with you, God. I agree I messed up. I messed up. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if we do happen to sin, we have a God who won't send us back to hell. But instead, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us, to scrub us clean, inside and out. Isn't that a wonderful God? Isn't that great encouragement? You see, we're not all perfect. I wish we were. I wish we no longer sinned. I can't wait till I get a brand new body. But I'm thankful that I have this encouragement that if I do mess up, it's not all over. But I have a loving God who's already forgiven me, and he won't hold it against me anymore. And that if I confess my sins, if I just admit that I messed up, he'll forgive me and cleanse me and scrub me clean. What a wonderful God that we have. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you took a bath? When's the last time you took that spiritual shower? When's the last time you felt clean in the inside? Now, we all know how good it feels to clean. Maybe some teenagers don't. But we know how good it feels to be dirty and to get a shower and to get all that grime off. Let me tell you, it feels wonderful to be scrubbed in the inside. You know, sometimes we hold on to sin and we keep it and we keep it and we keep it. And we get dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. Maybe it'd be good. Maybe you have a small sin that you've been keeping. Maybe it's a big sin. Why don't you come to the Lord tonight and say, God, I need a bath. I need you to scrub me clean. I've got this. Maybe it's bitterness you've been holding on to. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's fretting. Maybe it's some other sin. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. I don't know what it is. There's all the stuff. I still struggle with sins. I'm saying this is messages for me. But maybe you have something specific that God brings to your mind. Maybe you'd like to come and confess and say, God, I need to be spiritually clean. Let me tell you, it'd be the most wonderful thing that could happen tonight is for you to be scrubbed in the inside out.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.